Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11. As we continue through our Hall of Faith series, looking to the next and then the next, and I have absolute certainty that the Lord would have us go through all of these incredible characters. And I've enjoyed, probably more than I've ever enjoyed anything, studying and preparing for these messages. And the truth is, if it doesn't bless anybody else, God's blessing me through studying and through preaching these. And I'm thankful for how God perfectly put this together. It is no accident for God to have perfectly assigned these people to be the people that he put here in Hebrews 11. Very quickly, let me remind you, we've done our best not to go back and re-preach every message, but just as a reminder of the people we've looked to thus far, we started where the chapter starts, with Abel, and we looked at the life of faith. Then we moved on to Enoch, that incredible preacher, and the walk of faith. Then we went to Noah. We were there for quite a while. We saw the work of faith. And then we looked to Abraham, and in a way we're still looking at Abraham, but we looked to Abraham, the model of faith. And now I'm excited as we continue on, this fifth person that's listed, Sarah. And through Sarah and her life and these messages that we'll preach on her, I want you to see the hope of faith. Sarah, the hope of faith. As we've mentioned at the beginning of every character, it's a reminder, it's important for us to keep in our mind that the scope of the writer's effort here, as we've been saying in this particular section of Hebrews, is to prove the doctrine of salvation is an ancient doctrine. It is not new. It is not something that's being come up with on the fly. It's not something that's happening whimsically. It's a idea, it's a principle that's been around since the beginning. And remember this, it's Hebrews. We have a Jewish audience, no doubt a group of Jews who have converted to Christianity, who have come to saving faith in Christ. And so remember that this is a Jewish audience, and remember the importance of what's being said about these Old Testament, Old Covenant characters. This isn't anything that's new. This is the same standard that God has always had for salvation. There are not two ways to be saved. It's never been by works. It's never been by works. It's always been by faith that one would be saved. God's never changed his mind on salvation. Now, we should not be satisfied as God's people, as students of the Word of God, with our understanding of Sarah simply being that she is Abraham's wife. That's not enough. The wife of Abraham, no doubt this is a wonderful thing. It's the will of God, but her life is so much more than who her husband is. Sarah is vitally important for us to know and for us to understand her role, her life. And it's why God has her listed here in the Hall of Faith. She's the fifth individual, and it's no accident in my mind that five is the number of grace. It's perfectly fitting. Hebrews 11, the 11th verse. Through faith also, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah is the principal matriarch in all of Hebrew history. She is one of only two women listed here in the Hall of Faith. You'll find Sarah mentioned here in verse 11, and then you'll find another lady in verse 31 named Rahab. And the lives of these two women really couldn't be any more different. Sarah is a housewife. She is married to the patriarch, Abraham himself. Rahab is a harlot. Sarah is a Jew. Rahab is a Gentile. But God's grace and his mercy is the same for both. Don't you get ahead of me, Trinity. They both, Rahab and Sarah, as you'll see, trusted God, His plan, His word, and His timing. They trusted God to do the unthinkable. And today, with the help of the Lord, I want us to see Sarah. I want us to see this incredible woman, a woman of faith, a woman of courage, a woman of passion, a woman of obedience, and a woman of great patience. And she embodies, as we said, the hope of faith. That's the principal idea here, the hope of faith. But today I want us to look at Sarah as the princess of faith. Yes, I said princess of faith. This will be so much better than any Disney princess you have ever seen. Disney does not have the OG princess. The OG princess is Sarah. And we'll talk about that in detail. Let's pray. Let's dedicate this new study of this new character that we find and ask God to meet with us. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as we bow our heads, we're excited, Lord, for a moment to come together to study your word. And God, we're excited now to look into this next person you have assigned to the Hall of Faith. God, I pray that through her story, her life, Lord, that the truth of your word would penetrate every heart and every life that's here. Lord, I pray if there would be one person under the sound of my voice that's lost and undone without Jesus. And God, I pray that even through this study, God, that you would penetrate their heart with truth. Lord, that they could see that you can save anybody. You can do great and mighty things. That God, you can change lives each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Sarah, originally you'll find her called Sarai, the wife of Abraham, a pivotal figure in the Old Testament. She is someone to know. And if you especially follow out the narrative of God's covenant, his promise with Abraham, you must understand, you must know about Sarah. You'll find her as Sarai mentioned for the first time in Genesis 11. And unfortunately for her, there is a terrible part of her life where she is barren. She is unable to have children. And instantly, as that is revealed, that she is struggling to have a child, she's barren, unable to have children, it instantly creates tension. It creates tension in the life not only of this marriage of Abraham and Sarah or Sarai, but it also creates tension in what God had already said. You see, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be numerous as the stars, yet his wife can't have children. And I think that's something absolutely vital to pay attention to watch as this story develops, is the tension between the reality of Sarah's inability and the promise of God. It does create tension, but it's perfectly in order with the will of God. Sarah's life was imperfect. Never look to the Hall of Faith for perfect people, for you will find none. The only person you'll ever find perfect in all of Scripture is God Himself and His Son, Jesus. But Sarah's life is truly imperfect, but she is vital in the fulfillment of God's promises. I'm going to summarize a little bit of what you'll find, and I invite you to go back and read all of Genesis and what you find about Sarah. But in this biblical account of her life, you can find a lady who can be difficult sometimes. She was the wife of a great patriarch, Abraham, so I think maybe sometimes there's this idea of maybe a degree of dignity and honor that's given to her just because of who she's married to. But if you look objectively at this person, this individual, you will find a woman who did not always honor God. Sarah did all that she could, but she didn't always get it right. There were times that she did not honor her God nor her husband in her behavior. Sarah, she could throw fits and tantrums. She knew how to be manipulative. And Sarah knew how to get mean. Sarah could be impatient. She was temperamental. She could be conniving, cantankerous, cruel sometimes. There were days where Sarah was flighty, pouty, jealous, erratic, and even unreasonable with simple truth. By no means was she always the perfect model of godly grace and meekness. But fortunately, there was so much more to Sarah than those moments of weakness. The Bible absolutely intends to document her strengths and her weaknesses. We should look to all of that to understand who this lady is. And if you keep reading the story of Sarah, especially coming here to Hebrews 11, you'll find that God commends her for her faith and for her steadfastness. This is a woman to pay attention to. You'll find in Genesis that Sarah's journey was marked by conflict and doubt, and particularly in her relationship with Hagar, the Egyptian servant that lived with her and Abraham. In a moment of desperation and weakness, you'll find this for yourself in Genesis. You can go back and read it. Sarah gives Hagar, this servant, to Abraham. And in this weakness and in this moment of desperation, she gives this woman to her husband to produce an heir. It leads to the birth of Ishmael. Sarah sinned. This was a sinful decision, and it caused deep strife. We're paying for that sin even today. She grew jealous of Hagar. She grew jealous of Ishmael. She would never love him as if he were her own. And ultimately, this would lead to the expulsion of Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and her son Ishmael away from Abraham and the family. Hear me, Sarah is human. Sarah is not perfect. And you will find in her story that she has made poor choices. She has operated in human emotion. She's given way to weakness and sin. And really, at the end of the day, Sarah is just like us. She's not perfect. She can be frail. She can be weak. She can be impatient. But I'm so thankful that God is so much God that human frailty can exist within his story of redemption. I said human frailty can exist in his story of redemption. And as we explore Sarah's faith today, I want us to see three defining aspects of her faith. And I think that if we'll look at this and we'll look at maybe a 10,000 foot angle, if we'll look at this far away from a different perspective and we'll look at what's really objectively happening, I think this, that God has it set up today for this to maybe even change our lives. The Bible is a powerful, powerful, powerful testament of God's grace and his mercy and his ability. God has Sarah here perfectly placed for us to see and for us to understand. Number one, notice this. Faith in what God says. To look at Sarah, to look at her life, the hope of faith is to begin here, faith in what God says. To have faith, you have to have faith in what God says. Sarah always, and remember this one thing as we build the story and we look together, remember this one thing, that Sarah always wanted a son. She always wanted a baby. She wanted that more than anything. But now, in this part of her life, she's old. She's old. Her servant Hagar has given birth to Abraham's son. And at this point, in her mind, it's just not possible. Too much has happened. Too much time has gone on. There are too many obstacles. And there is this powerful moment, a rarity in Scripture. Theologians love these moments. They love studying them and creating opinion, and some even love arguing about what it means. But here's what we know. It's there for us to consume. It's there for us to see this beautiful moment in Genesis 18. It's called a theophany. It's a moment where God comes to someone or to a nation or to a prophet or to, in this case, a patriarch. And he reveals himself in a physical manifestation. That God becomes visible and audible to the human eye, to the human ear. Genesis 18, verse 1. This is a theophany. Go back and look at this again in detail, all that takes place. But for the sake of time, verse 1, Genesis 18, it's on your screen. Notice who appears. And the Lord appeared unto him, him being Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham, he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, notice the number, three men stood by him. The Lord appeared unto him. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, how many men? Three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Verse 9. And they said unto him, so if the Lord has appeared in this representation of these three men, God is now speaking through this theophany, this physical manifestation of himself to Abraham. And God said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And Abraham said, behold, in the tent. And God speaking, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being all old also? She's saying, Abraham's really old, I'm really old, and internally she laughed. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then God asks Abraham an important question. With Sarah standing at the tent door, listening to what's being said, God asks a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And again he repeats himself, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah's reaction to this promise that God is making at this tent in the plains of Mamre, it's so much. This is deep insight into the story. You see, Sarah is struggling to reconcile God's word, what he said, with her circumstance. God said it, but then there is reality. God said it, but then there's what I'm living in. God said it, but he has been saying it. And now I am old and I have no children. So remember that this life that she has lived, it's a lifetime of waiting. It's a lifetime of disappointment. There's a few realities that Sarah is dealing with herself. She's dealing with the physical reality. She is too old. Well beyond the age of childbearing. Verse 11 even underscores it. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, her body can no longer function in a way that would naturally sustain motherhood. It's impossible. She cannot have children. Yet, the word of the Lord came and told Abraham, through Sarah, you'll have a son. There's the physical reality. There's the emotional burden. Think of this. Many of you ladies can already identify with this. But for years, Sarah has carried the shame and the disappointment of a barrenness in a culture that always equated a woman's worth with her ability to bear children. This wasn't just a private pain, but it was a public reproach. Sarah was embarrassed. Listen, the culture of that day especially. to everyone but maybe Abraham himself, Sarah was a dud. She was worthless in society's mindset. Sarah was a dead weight. She was an albatross around Abraham's neck. And society can be so cruel. Humanity is so cruel. It's not forgiving. And the dialogue of those around her became her own internal battle. She struggled. This is an old lady who wanted a child but doesn't have any. There's the physical reality, there's the emotional burden, then there's the years of silence. You go back to Genesis, you look at these verses and how long it was between where God had said, where God had made the promise to Abraham. It's been a long time. It's been decades now, and it's gone on without fulfillment. And it might have even been natural for Sarah to think that God's promise, maybe his promise would still come to fruition, but maybe God was going to do it differently than what he had said before. Maybe God's promise of descendants, that Abraham would have children innumerable, as many as the stars, maybe that would exclude her entirely. It's not too much to think that maybe Sarah had had those thoughts. But notice this, and it's probably the most important moment in this theophany realization, because God's already said that they're going to have a son. But the very important moment for us to notice as we look to Sarah is her response to what God has said. She laughed. And when I started to see and hear and really understand her laugh, it broke my heart. You see, this is a response, this laugh. It's born in fear and pain. Verse 12 tells us Sarah laughed within herself. This wasn't a public display. She didn't laugh out loud. It was an internal laugh. It was a private moment of irritated disbelief. It was a laugh that comes from deeply ingrained doubt, maybe even cynicism. God spoke it, and her response was to laugh. It's all rooted in years of unfulfilled hope. And one might say she even has a right to feel this way. The laughter of Sarah here in this moment was not of joy. It was not of humor. It was a self-defense mechanism. It was a way of processing the impossibility of what she's just heard. Her laugh was tinged with bitterness and self-protection, and maybe even a refusal to let herself hope again. She's been there. She's done that. She's hoped. She's wished. She's prayed. She's begged. She's pleaded. She's fasted. And still no children. And now God has come to speak, and he's speaking with Abraham, and she overhears the dagger in her heart again. Is God being cruel? Is God picking on me? I've begged him, I've pleaded with him for years, and now it's not even possible. There's faith to believe in what God says. We could stop right there, and it would be kind of a sad place to leave this appearance of the Lord. But when she's confronted by God in verse 15, she denies the laughter because the Bible says, what did it say? She was afraid. This fear here is not bad. As a matter of fact, this is a wonderful, wonderful moment. She comes to a moment of realization. She came to her senses. The fear is not bad here. The fear is wonderful. Something on the inside of her catches. She's had this moment that almost, if you will allow me to say this, a disrespectful moment. Holy God is speaking. And her response is to laugh internally. And then she tries to correct it. In the moment, she says, no, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did. You did laugh. But this fear that she feels the moment she realizes who it is that's speaking, the fear doesn't come if this is a land-bearing man with thousands of acres and hundreds of camels. The fear doesn't come if this is some territorial constable or police officer. The fear doesn't come if this is a member of her community or even her family. That fear can only come when she realizes who it is that's talking, and the one talking is God Himself. Fear. God's speaking. God's talking. Shh. No need to laugh, Sarah. You did laugh. But this is a moment where we can celebrate, where we can thank God, because she comes to this moment of realization. The impossible, now because who is speaking, becomes once again in her heart possible. I'm too old. God is speaking. I'm too frail. God is speaking. I'm not able. Abraham, my husband, is too old. Hagar, Ishmael, there's too much. God is speaking. And her heart stops. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The latter part of that verse says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Sarah got it instantly. God is speaking. This is faith in what God says. This is paramount. If you do not get this portion of this story, and if you do not believe this in your own walk of faith, your own life, then you are missing the big picture. Faith to believe God for what He says. That God is no liar. That God does not change. And that if God says it, you can take it to the bank. Faith to believe what God says. Secondly, there's faith in what God does. It's one thing to have faith in what God says. It's another thing to have faith in what God is going to do. In this moment where she fears, and she comes to this moment of realization, God responds to her. And He is correcting her, but He's doing it in love. It's gentle, but it's firm. God's question is rhetorical, but it's so important for you to understand the truth of it. Verse 13 of Genesis 18, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then he asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, pay attention to this. Christians, are you with me this morning? Pay attention to what God is telling Abraham, and by proxy, Sarah. At the time appointed, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is more than a rebuke of Sarah, but it's an invitation to trust. It's an invitation for things to change. I will return at an appointed time. This shifts everything away from Sarah and her inability to have children, her age. And it shifts all the attention back to who? To God. God is able to give Sarah children. Sarah in herself is unable to have a child. It shifts the focus from Sarah's limitations to God's omnipotence, His power, His ability. It's a reminder that God's timing is key to everything. God's timing, church, is perfect. It's perfect. God reassures Sarah that He will act in the time appointed. Hear this, the promises of God are not vague. God has a specific timeline. It's His timeline, not your timeline, not my timeline. God's plans are deliberate. They are not arbitrary. They are not accidental. God doesn't do anything by accident. God's timing is perfect because He is God. God, here in this moment, think of what could have been said. Think of what could have been done. But God is so loving, and He's so long-suffering with us. God didn't just dismiss Sarah's denial, but listen to this. He lovingly held her accountable. She laughed. She tried to deny it, but He said, "No, ma'am, you did laugh." Then He points all of the ability, all of the hope back to who He is. That's a loving God. He said to her, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." But this is the opportunity where Sarah's fear, her doubt, her worry, the daily panic attacks of life turn to trust. It turns to a deeper faith. God said it, but now God will do it. Genesis 18 is not the end of the story. Genesis 21, verse 1. Turn there in your Bible if you have a Bible this morning. I want you to highlight, underline, make a mark, put a bookmark there. Go back and look at this later. God said it. He promised it. But now He's going to do it. Genesis 21, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. There it is again, of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." God said it. God did it. God said it. God did it. God said it. God did it. Thank God for God. If He says He will do it, He will do it. God is no politician. God doesn't go back on His word. He doesn't do it halfway, three quarters. If God says He will do something, He will do it. Thank God for the word of God. If I read it in my Bible, it's as sure as what God told Abraham. If I read it in my Bible to be from God, then I can be absolutely guaranteed it will come to pass. God said it, and God did it exactly as He promised. Abraham, that old 100-year-old man, gave birth with his wife to a son. All of those years of suspense, of hurt and pain and doubt, all that fear, it was over. Sarah could absolutely be certain that God had kept His word. How could she be certain? Because she was holding the proof. The evidence was in her arms. Isaac had been born. If God says it, church, God will do it. You say, that's cliche. It's not cliche. When you're holding on to the promises of His word, we're in the midnight hour and you are taking God day by day, step by step, when the doctor's report is negative, when there is no more money in the house and you've done all that you know to do, when all has been done in your effort and you're left with everything broken, battered and destitute, your heart's crushed, but you're holding on to what God said. You can rest assured that if He said it, He will do it. God is no liar. He is truth. Romans 4:19, the Apostle Paul, he makes a comment on these two incredible people, Abraham and Sarah. Speaking of Abraham, he says in Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Paul saying that her womb was dead and Abraham's body was as good as dead. Yet God said it and God did it. Understand this, when Sarah conceived Isaac, it wasn't just about the birth of a child. It wasn't just about her having a baby. It was the birth of a nation. It was the lineage through which the Messiah would come. And every Bible-believing, born-again Christian on their way to heaven should rejoice in their heart with sincerity for the birth, this miracle of Isaac. Because through the bloodline of Isaac came one who is greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac, and greater than Jacob, and his name is Jesus. Thank God he kept his word. God said it, he will do it. That's what faith in God is, trusting him at his word, that he will do what he says. Lastly, there's faith in what God says. There's faith in what God does. But lastly, and it's anchored here in every bit of this study, it's faith in who God is. There is what God says, and there is what God does, but then there is just simply who God is. There's a principle that ties back in from Malachi that will come later in lineage. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's who God had always been, and it's who God was with Abraham, it's who God was with Sarah, it's whom God was with Isaac, and as we find here, it's who God was going to be with Jacob. Thank God for the consistency of our God. That God doesn't operate like you and that God doesn't operate like me on some emotional yo-yo of up and down and changing the mind and inconsistency. Thank God, God is stable and he does not change. Praise God for God. He doesn't change. He's consistent where you aren't. He's perfect where you can't be. He is God. Thank God for who he is. Thank God for what he does. Thank God for what he says. Sarah's faith is ultimately anchored in this truth. The rest of this story, the rest of this book is anchored ultimately in the unchanging nature of God. When everything else in life for Sarah, for Abraham, when it seems uncertain, you have her age, her barrenness, her doubts, God's character remained the same. God knew what he was doing. He saw it before he made worlds. He knew what time would be perfect. Listen to me. Here's what I believe. Why did God make Sarah go through this? Why did God make Abraham and Sarah wait so long for one to be born of their seed? Why did God do what God did? Because God wants all the glory. He wants all the glory. And the moment Isaac takes his first breath on this earth, no one can say, look what I did. Look how we did. Look at the baby we made. No, God did it. God said it. God did it. God said it. God did it. God, God, God. Glory to his name. God's going to do it the way God wants to do it. Because he's God. Glory to his name. He won't take no God glory robbing neither. He wants all the glory. And if you're waiting, and if you're believing, and if you're trusting, and it seems like decade after decade, you've waited and you've prayed and you've fasted and you've searched, and God seems distant and he seems silent, keep believing God for what he said and for what he'll do, but do it in his time for his glory. That's God. And every time Isaac messes in his little diaper, every time he cries late at night, wakes up an old 100-year-old Abraham, I would have to imagine Brother Roger, that every time that baby woke him up in that tent, that he didn't go, oh, this baby, oh, this child, oh, God, why did we, oh. I'm sure, I believe with all my heart, that even at 100 years old, every time little baby Isaac cried out loud in the middle of the night, he leapt for joy. His old bag of bones was broken and hurt, but he went, glory to God, I got a son. I'll hold him, Sarah. You just take a break and let me hold on to him. It'll be all right. God said it, and God did it. Glory to his name. What a God. What a God. And God got all the glory. Think of all those late nights. 100-year-old Abraham, 102-year-old Abraham, patting little Isaac on the hiney, rocking back and forth, saying, boy, you don't even know what's coming. You don't even know what's going to happen. There's going to come a Messiah from your loins. Your seed will give birth to redemption in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, will come from your very being. God did it for his glory. Glory to his name. Thank God for God who knows it all and sees it all and will do it in his time. Thank God for God. Glory to his name. Praise his holy name. Holy, holy, holy God. His timing is perfect. Glory to his name. Baby Isaac. And we ain't even got to the sacrifice yet. Glory to God. There's faith in what God says. There's faith in what God does. Then there's just faith in who God is. God is God and we are not. His ways are not for us to understand. I look through a glass darkly. I see things as this world allows me to see them. I can't see his providence. I can't see his plan. My little finite brain cannot understand his sovereign plan. God does what God does because he is God. You can't question him. You can't doubt him. He's just God. You may have a moment, but get back up on the horse because God is still God. It's God. Genesis 21:1. It's a moment you need to remember. This is when the Lord fulfilled his promise to Sarah. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham. But listen to me again. It wasn't just about them having a baby. Remember, we looked at it. Abraham called into covenant. This is all about a Messiah. You see, this is the gospel. Jesus is coming. That's what this says. Jesus is on his way. And God is so intimately up in this story, in this business of manipulating and moving and doing. Go back with me to Genesis 17 as we close. Someone can come to the piano, or I will preach, bless God, all day long. Excuse me. Genesis 17. Turn in your Bible. It's too good just to look at the screen. Go back and look for yourself later. There's been this longing. There's been this promise. There's a baby to be born. We want a baby. We want a baby. Genesis 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. All the Sarahs in the building, stand up for me. Are there any Sarahs? There's one. Stand up for us, Sarah. We need a Sarah. Stand for us. Is there another Sarah anywhere? There's another Sarah. Is there another? Choir, any Sarahs? Don't change your name just so you can be part of the illustration now. If your name's Maddie, it's okay. I need Sarahs. Yeah, stand up. Where's the other Sarah? Stand up for me, Sarah. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but this is a really cool thing about your name. It's a really cool thing about your name. Sarah. You see, she was Sariah. But then God tells Abraham, you're going to change your name to Sarah. And he says, and I will bless her. You can be seated. Thank you. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Why did God change Sarai's name to Sarah? The word Sariah means my princess. My princess. There's a possessive element in the name Sariah. It means that she might be special. She might even be of leadership. She might have some qualities of nobility, but it's all localized to her household. So when Abraham would look at Sarah, as she was called Sariah, when he said, hey, Sariah, he was saying, hey, my princess, come here, I want to talk to you. Hey, my princess, it's time to eat. Hey, my princess, spend some time with me. The possessive reflects limitation. It's a limited scope. Her honor and her influence might have been significant with her family. It might have been significant with her immediate sphere of influence, but it did not extend further than her home. She was the princess of Abraham's heart, but she was his princess. Why did God change her name to Sarah? Sariah, my princess, Sarah simply means princess. Princess. Say that word with me. One, two, three. Princess. The possessive falls off. It lost the possessive my. This is a subtle change, but this change in her name is dynamite. It's explosive. This word, Sarah, it's a princess in a broad and universal role. And God removing the possessive, he shifts Sarah's identity from being a princess tied to a single household to the princess of nations. And because of who this princess would give birth to, she is the princess of God's covenant. My God. Before her son was born, my princess, but with no real nobility. She had no heir, nothing to celebrate, no seed that would carry her blood that lived on. And again, to everybody but Abraham, she was that dud, that worthless dead weight, that albatross around Abraham's neck. A princess who had been excluded from the promise of descendants. But remember, God said it, and God did it. And before she even got word and confirmation that Isaac would be born, he changed her name in preparation for what was coming. The princess of the covenant, the mother of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way to King David, to Mary, mother of Jesus. And then Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our ruler, our teacher, our prophet, our best friend, our husband, our God. Glory to his name. God keeps his promises to his people. He does not fail. He does not change. And he's never changed his mind one time about you or about me. If you're in the faith today, you can bank on who God is. And if you're lost today and you're undone without Jesus and you don't know him personally, then you can bank on this. that He loves you, that He cares for you. And He would that even today you'd surrender to the wooing and the drawing of God the Holy Ghost. God did not bring you here as an ornament or a decoration in a big room or a sanctuary. God has you here this morning to do business with your heart. All the Christians in the room say amen.
Amen.
This is a story of transformation. This is a journey from fear to faith, from doubt to trust, from barrenness to blessing. And all I want you to really take home with you today more than anything is that you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can take Him at His word. But I'd invite you to keep the hope. Keep the hope. And maybe you are going through a trial, a circumstance, a situation, a tribulation, a heartache, a pain. Many in Western North Carolina are. Can I have your attention for just 30 more seconds? There are a lot of people hurting here today. There's folks that lost loved ones this past week who are here worshiping, serving, working, teaching. Life is not easy. And if you're not careful, just like Sarah, circumstance and reality will pile up and it'll blind you from the truth, that glorious truth of who God is. Look above the water of what feels like it's drowning you and look to a God who will say it and who will do it and who will never change. For He is God and He loves you.